reason I wanted to be president, and it wasn't because I had any great plans for our country. I wasn't popular, we didn't have money, and when I would read the history books, I would see these names like Washington and Jefferson, and people that had been dead for hundreds of years, but we still talked about them. And even as a fifth grader, there was something in my heart that said, I want to be talked about when I'm gone. I want someone to remember something about me. I want someone to be able to say, this is what I did. Do you know what I mean? Do you feel that way in your own life that you wonder, at the end of my life, what will people say about me? What will people talk about? And it's often that we wonder what people might say. I just finished a wonderful biography of John Adams by David McCullough. Highly recommended if you've got 3 months to read a book. And I finished that book, but one thing I noticed towards the end of John Adams' life, he and Thomas Jefferson were talking back and forth. You may not know, they both died on July the 4th. And they're talking back and forth about their lives coming to an end. And they're writing about how people are going to talk about them 100 years later. It's interesting to see that these notable men were worried about what you would think about them. They thought, what are people really going to think about us? Will they just know us as having been a president or a politician? Or will they think of us as something higher? Parents wonder this all the time. Will my children remember me when I'm gone? Will my children be thankful for the influence that I had in their life? We all have these wonders and these concerns. And as we're going through this series on the rhythm of life and different areas of our life that we all are participating in, but we need to bring in alignment with God, our work is one of those greatest places, especially here in America, where oftentimes we can suffer from achievement syndrome. We can suffer from who knows about me, who likes me, and what do people really think? So it comes down to this idea. We all feel a need to achieve something, but as we look at our something, we need to realize whether or not we've accomplished anything. You can be busy in a worthless way. You can put your 8 hours in at work and have nothing to show for it. I'm a pastor, I do it every day. All right, just seeing if you're awake. So, we're going to take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're not sure where Ecclesiastes is, find the book of Psalms. That's a big one towards the middle of your Bible. And just start taking a right turn. You go through Proverbs, and eventually you'll find Ecclesiastes. Small little book there. But we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what God's word says. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and striving to catch the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. My dad recently offered me something on my most recent visit. He said, Heath, I found something you might want. When I was in high school, I did a lot of public speaking, and I won awards and plaques and trophies, and my dad said, I found some of your old plaques. Do you want them? Now, my mom was so proud of me, she took all these plaques and awards, and she put them, I'm not sure why she did this, she put them in my room. She built this big wall, oh, Heath, right when you walked in my room, and it had all the plaques that I'd won and everything. Well, I may have told you, obviously know that my life as a young child was fairly circuitous, and my name has not always been Heath Tibbetts. In fact, I took Nikki's name when I didn't really. you're like, really? No. My name was originally Hall. My stepdad, who I call my dad, and he's the one that's always dying inside when I don't have a tie on, he's the one that is Tibbetts, and I took that name, and he's who I consider my father. But before we had done that, all these plaques say Heath Hall on them. The sad thing is, when I moved to that area, I was from southern Missouri, and when I'd introduce myself, it always came out as hee-haw, and so I just went through, so I'm so glad that accent is dead and gone, but these are things I dealt with. So my dad says, do you want these plaques? I mean, they meant something to you. Well, he had just found them in the garage. They had rust on them. They had a name that didn't mean anything to me anymore. And you know what? I realized, if he'd asked me 10 years ago, I probably would have said yes. But I realized I've moved past them. I've moved past needing a plaque or needing a trophy in order to feel valuable or in order to feel like I've really accomplished something. Sometimes we don't do that. I had this little pen that Nikki made fun of me forever. I tried to find it. I worked for an insurance company in college. It's kind of a rare job for a college kid to get. And on my 5-year anniversary, they gave me this pen that you could put on your jacket. I wore this pen everywhere. And Nikki made so much fun of me. She's like, why are you wearing that insurance pen to a Christian concert? I was like, I worked hard to get this pen. It was a big deal to me. But no other young 20-year-old men were wearing insurance pens. And you know what? Come to think of it, that was kind of tacky, wasn't it? Okay, well, I didn't know. I was proud of it. I was so proud of it. You know what I realized later? Everyone who kept a pulse at that place for 5 years got a pen. Big whoop. It's amazing how we can get something and suddenly we attach so much value to it. Someone recognized me. Someone thinks I'm worth something. Well, here in Ecclesiastes, this is written by Solomon, the senior citizen. Solomon has been a king. He's coming towards the end of his life, and he's looking back and he's saying, what was it all worth? Was it worth getting up in the morning and killing myself? You see, Solomon had built himself a trophy kingdom. Now, there were times he was working for God. When he built the temple that his father could never build, and he goes in there and he sacrifices to God extravagantly, you see a man who is pursuing God. But there are many other times that Solomon wasn't doing it for God. He was doing it for him. He needed a little something on the wall to make him feel like he had been somebody. He had done something. And we all have to examine in our work, am I accomplishing what I do for God or for myself? Now, for me as a pastor, you say, well, that's very easy for you, Heath. All of your work is tied to your faith. I don't care if you're a pastor or a plumber. All of your work is tied to your faith. When I hear a politician who says, my faith will not influence my voting, I say, then what kind of faith is that? Your faith should influence everything about you. I would respect a Muslim who says they're going to vote by their faith more than a Christian who says they won't. At least you're saying you're going to abide by what your convictions are. I'll give you credit for that. So when we look at Ecclesiastes, there are few ways for us to combat and overcome this achievement syndrome. So look again at verse 11, because the first thing is we need to get our eyes open. He says, then I considered. When did he do it? The end of his life. He says, then I considered. He's starting to realize he waited too long, and we need to have our eyes open. Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like you're just living week to week? Do you ever feel like on Monday, you're just trying to make it to Friday? Isn't that a great feeling? Isn't it great just to try to live and hope you have a pulse on Friday? Yeah, that's what I'm shooting for. Hey, God, I hope I got a pulse on Friday because a weekend would sure be nice. A lot of times we find ourselves living week to week. Do you know why that is? Because we are thinking of life as these big signs. You know, I'm 37. What am I thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about my kids maybe wanting to go to college. I'm thinking about, am I going to be able to physically work for my entire life? I hope so. You can prop me up and I'll preach when I'm 90. I don't care. I mean, I'm not really looking to retire, but I start to think about these signposts in my life, and I forget that every week God has something for me. This book I've been reading, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, has been very interesting. I'm only halfway through it, but Tom Rainer, the president of Lifeway, writes about 14 churches that asked him to come and help them grow stronger. He came and he said, these are the things you need to do. They didn't do it, and they're all dead. And he went back and he said, let's see what led to this place. And he shared about when his mother passed away, and he went back for the funeral, and he hadn't been home for a long time. He went back to his hometown. He'd been gone for decades. His mom was living somewhere else. They were doing the funeral back in his hometown. And he's driving through downtown, and all these stores are closed. Storefront after storefront after storefront. He decides he's going to go back to his old favorite restaurant. It's closed. His second favorite restaurant. It's closed. So he goes to one of his friends who's been living in the town ever since Tom left. And he goes to his friend. He says, what happened to this town? And his friend says, what do you mean? See, Tom had been gone. He came back and he saw the place had changed. But sometimes those little tiny changes, we don't even notice them anymore. And you know one of the places you need to watch out for that is the Monday through Friday, the Monday through Friday, the Monday through Friday. You say, well, it's been a little while since I read my Bible. Well, how long? And you start adding it up and thinking about it. Well, 3 months. You didn't intend for it to be that, but life got so busy and you're trying to live and just make it to Friday, and you get to Friday and you're so exhausted you don't want to do anything on Saturday, and certainly not on Sunday. You got to listen to some guy talk for a whole bunch of time, and then I got a little bit of time before I go back to work, and then it's all over again. I mean, we have to be careful that we keep our eyes open. We're watching what's going on around us, because week-to-week living is living without a vision, and it only leads to regret. Because you look back and you say, I wish I'd been doing this for a purpose. You know, I could get up here and preach every Sunday, but if I'm not preaching with a purpose in order to try to help equip all of us, including me, every sermon, I deal with probably more than you do. I think I rewrote this one 7 times this week. But God kept speaking to me and showing me more things that I was like, well, God, I'm preaching to fix these people's lives. Would you leave me alone for a second so I can fix all these broken people? And then he keeps reminding me, oh, you are the most broken. And so these are the things that God shows me. He's speaking to all of us, but we have to make sure we're not just doing this living without a vision, this just Monday through Friday living. And Solomon recognized his busyness caused his eyes to be closed. And so my question is, are you just letting life happen to you? Or are you waking up with a purpose? Are you waking up and say, here's what I want to accomplish? Even if you don't have anything to do that day, you can still honor the Lord in a day of complete laziness. You know, watching some of you people, if you don't recognize, when Mizzou loses, don't come and ask me if I watched the Mizzou game last night, okay? Yes, I watched it, and yes, I know we lost. But you know what? I used to really dishonor the Lord in how I watched my Mizzou games. No amens, Nikki. I would just go, I can't believe they're doing that. And I mean, everything in the world was just the worst. And last night they lost. I said, oh, well, they'll play again next week. I've learned that even in the way I root for my sports teams, I can honor or dishonor the Lord. Do you know what I mean? You have to realize that every part of your life is worship. Even Tuesday at 9:30, no matter what you're doing. It's worship. So open your eyes and consider God's plan. He continues to go on and show us another thing we need to consider, which is examining your work. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. We have to look. When it says that these things he had done, these things he had made, the word means sacrifices. You ever felt like you sacrificed to do the work that you do? Probably a lot of you feel that way. You could spend more time with your family or more time doing this or more time fishing or more time watching TV or whatever. Everything's a sacrifice in some way. And Solomon is saying, I started to look and realized that all these things I was doing were some sort of sacrifice. Here's how I would encourage you to use a little bit of New Testament lingo. Everything we do, think of as an offering. Think of as an offering. Because if you go to work on Tuesday, or you're watching kids on Tuesday, or you have a day that nothing is planned, on that Tuesday morning, are you asking yourself, how can I honor the Lord in what I do today? How can I honor God in the things that are both expected and completely unexpected? We have to recognize that our work is a sacrifice, and our work is an offering to God. That's why we want to always look and say, well, what is God speaking to us? What is God teaching us about this? Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In what? In Awana? In Sunday school? No. Whatever you do, do it as if you are on the clock for God. Whether you're a student, if you're in the middle of a career, or you're a retiree, You look and you say, how do I do this so it becomes an offering to my God? It comes down to not only your work, but your attitude and your effort. How many times did I perform a chore as a child, but still my parents were unhappy with it? It wasn't because I hadn't performed the chore, it was because how I performed it. I performed it with a bad attitude or very poor effort, or I did it, but I didn't do it as well as I could. Cleaning my room was a pretty classic example. I had a waterbed, and so underneath that waterbed, underneath the head of the bed, you had this big open space that just screamed storage. And, you know, usually for trash. And so mom would say, clean your bed. Under the waterbed it went. And so my mom would walk in, and she'd look around and say, well, it looks pretty clean. And then she'd go over and wander. I said, why you gotta do it? Just leave the waterbed alone. I mean, it's clean-ish. If we had to sell the house, someone could walk in right now and say, this room doesn't disturb me. That's what I'm shooting for. But my mom was talking to me, don't just do it. What is the effort with which you do it? I mean, think about that. When you look at your work from this past week, right up until this moment, what do you see in what you did? If you were at work, were you productive for your boss? You might say, well, my boss is a jerk. I don't care. You chose to work there. I'll never forget one of the most influential sermons I heard from my pastor in college was he preached on stealing, and I was so excited because I wasn't stealing anything. So this is one of those sermons that wouldn't affect me. I could just lean back and look at all the guilty people as they wiggled in the pews. And then he brought up this really annoying point. He says, when you go to work, do you work as hard as you can? Or sometimes do you add an extra 5 minutes to that break? And I was like, well, shucks. That became one of the most convicting sermons and one that I've never forgotten. Because I recognized I wasn't putting all my effort in. And from that day forward, I walked in and I recognized every time I was no longer going to stand by the clock and wait to clock out right at that moment. Even though technically I could, I just felt like God was calling me to something greater. And so in your work this week, if you've been working, would you say that you put in your maximum effort? If you're at school, if you're a student, I don't care if you're homeschooled, private schooled, public schooled, in college, are you putting in your best effort? Sometimes me and some of my friends would joke that D is for degree. Don't live by that mantra, okay? I will say that sometimes in college algebra, I was like, Lord Jesus, give me a D. I'll take a D. D for 100, Jesus. I'll do whatever. I mean, this is something, but you know what? I look back and I recognize, while yes, I may struggle with math, there were tutors available. But of course, I didn't want to go to a tutor. I wanted to go play basketball because now class is over. I want to go do this. I want to go hang out at the Baptist Student Union and get to know this lady, Nikki. Who is this lady? Okay, I mean, these are some of the things that I want to spend time on. And at church, do you prepare for your ministry role? All of us have done it. All of us have been Sunday school teachers and walked in on Sunday morning and not been ready. If you've been a Sunday school teacher, get off your high horse because we've all done it. We've all walked in and said, today we're learning about Genesis. We've all done it. Don't live like that. You lose the blessing. They lose the blessing. They know when you're not. If I walked in here and said, today I'm going to preach on, Ecclesiastes, let's pick something else. I mean, you have to make sure that you are putting in effort. If God has given you a ministry area at this church, I know sometimes it can feel like a burden. I know you've maybe been doing it a long time, and sometimes it just feels like, man, I'm the only thing keeping this alive. You know what? First of all, thank you for keeping it alive. Thank you for what you do. But look at it as a gift. Recognize what you're doing. Recognize the impact that you're making, that God can be honored if you will honor him in what you're doing. In fact, I've been reading the book of Leviticus right now, and I'm going through a chronological reading of the Bible, and I'll just be honest, there's been some challenging moments, but do you know something that has really popped out at me from Leviticus? While I don't have to sacrifice animals in order to represent my sins being forgiven, I noticed the care in which they offer those sacrifices. It's never, yep, I sinned a sin, so if we can take care of this goat, I got like 5 minutes. No, they were very serious, very intentional. They wouldn't bring in an offering that they knew was less than their best. And they would take the time and spend the time so they could say, God, I'm offering this because I am a guilty soul. I'm offering this because I've not been who you called me to be. this week or this day, whatever the case might be. You see this great attention to detail, and they're being very serious. So the question becomes, are you showing great care in the offerings of your daily work? I think it's a question probably all of us could think about, all of us could contemplate. Am I really doing this? Am I honoring the Lord? And that's something that Solomon had to look at. Am I really cheating? You know what? Just give me a second here. This sermon is going so well. I just got to tell you, I worried about this sermon this week. I thought, I don't know how this sermon's going to go. I've got to take a selfie of this sermon. All right, this is me preaching. Hey, everybody! All right, I'm going to post that to Facebook because that's just going to be awesome. This might be the greatest sermon I've ever preached. And I'm so excited about it. I don't know if you know this while I'm posting this to Facebook. I don't know if you know this, but there have been more deaths by selfie this year than by shark attack worldwide. Did you know that? I'm preaching. Oh, autocorrect. I'm preaching. And I only post that so people can know what I'm doing and they can validate my existence by giving me some likes. Make sure you go like that later. No, this year, worldwide, 6 people have died from shark attack. 12 have died by selfie. In fact, one guy this year was taking a selfie at the running of the Bulls. He won't be going back. Another gentleman just this week lost his life while walking down the stairs of the Taj Mahal and taking a selfie of himself, and he fell and he died. We live in a society that has become very self-centered, self-focused. I wish that Brett were here this morning. He could translate this for us. This is being passed around by the Russian police at the top. I put it into English. A cool selfie could cost you your life. These pictures are all real things that people have done in Russia. Yes, standing on top of a utility pole, on top of a speeding train, around wild animals, and people are losing their lives at a great rate in Russia or being injured in Russia because of selfies, because they are becoming so self-centric. What is the final thing you need to remember in overcoming the achievement syndrome? Avoid your own awesomeness. And I mean, avoid it. Because however awesome you think you are, everyone else has something to tell you. They might have given you some likes, they might have commented, but I'm telling you, you're not as awesome as you think you are. When I got those plaques and Mom built me that wall, oh Heath, I thought I was somebody. Listen, whoever gave me those various plaques, none of those people are calling and saying, you know what, I remember giving you a plaque when you were 16. I was just thinking the other day about that speech you gave on the future of agriculture. It changed my life. The phone call has never had. Yes, that's one of the speeches I gave, and I won a $100 savings bond. It's now worth $75. But that's just what happened. Selfies are all about vanity. Solomon realized he was about vanity. In fact, when you look at Ecclesiastes 2, look again at the end of it, he said all this stuff was vanity and striving after the wind, literally trying to catch the wind with his hands. Don't waste your time. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, that's not saying that we shouldn't work. Literally, he's saying, I have an emptiness. I have all this stuff. People will probably say I was a pretty good king, but I feel empty inside. None of this stuff that was supposed to make me feel better, that was supposed to make me popular, supposed to make me remembered, it doesn't feel like I thought it would feel. I thought I would be in a better situation. He says it's like trying to go out and catch the wind. So working is not vanity. I'm not saying go quit your jobs. What I'm saying is whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whether you're preaching, playing an instrument, taking care of your grandkids, teaching Sunday school, working at a school, whatever you are doing, recognize you're a missionary, you're a disciple, you're an ambassador, you are a representative of Christ. So avoid your own awesomeness and declare His awesomeness, and we might see more people filling up that baptistry this year. We might see more people coming to Jesus Christ if we can just get ourselves, starting with me, out of the way and saying, you know what, thank you for your kind words, but let me tell you about my Jesus who's behind what I do. Here's why I work the way I work. Here's why I parent the way I parent. Here's why I preach the way I preach. I do these things for Jesus. I don't do them for me. I've learned that I'm not as awesome as I think. I've learned that God wants to do something in me, but I have to recognize it's Him. So, did Solomon find treatment for achievement syndrome? He did. It's at the very end of the book. Turn to the very end. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. So he writes all this down, and we say, so what do we learn? What did he understand from all this? Ecclesiastes 12, 13. He says, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. You need to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He's saying you need to fear God. Remember, that means reverencing God, not forgetting who He is. I remember it was week one of basic training, and the drill sergeants were being super mean to us. I couldn't believe how mean they were. Well, we were supposed to go out and do this training, and it was raining cats and dogs. So they brought all of us into this big auditorium, and the drill sergeants all went up to the front, and they completely changed their demeanor. I mean, they'd been yelling at me. They made me feel really bad. One of them almost made me cry. They were being so mean, but they came in here, and Drill Sergeant Montez, he was about this tall, and he was just made out of muscles. And Drill Sergeant Montez comes up and says, okay, I know you all got questions about being in the military. We're just going to take your questions. And they were talking to us like we were best friends. I mean, they were treating us like human beings. And so we went through this whole hour, we're asking questions, they're laughing, they're joking, they're slapping us on the back, and they say, okay, it's time to get out in formation. Now, I had this thought in my head. I think they're setting us up for something. And we're starting to go out, and I'm saying to guys in my platoon, because they're walking out, and we're staying at attention, they're staying at attention like this. Man, Drill Sergeant Montez is cool. I was like, lock it up, stay in attention, because we're going to get in trouble. Sure enough, Drill Sergeant Montez comes out, and begins talking to us as if we've not just spent an hour with him as his bestie. He came out there and he started talking and someone said, hey, Drill Sergeant Montez, you're never supposed to call them by their name. They're just Drill Sergeant. Hey, Drill Sergeant Montez, Drill Sergeant, and he just laid into this kid. And we realized quickly that we need to remember who these guys were. You need to remember who God is. Can we sing Friend of God? Yes. God created you, He's powerful, He knows you inside and out, and yes, the Bible says that through Christ, we can sing the song, Friend of God, but don't forget who He is. He's your creator. He's your savior. He deserves your respect. He shouldn't have to ask for it. He shouldn't have to ask me for His respect. And that's what Solomon says, I realized I need to remember who God was. Not just the God that I like to think of, you know, the God that, you know, is loving and, you know, and He's always just so nice and He just wants to hang out with me. And I need to remember that God also judges sin. I need to also remember that God sent His Son to die for my sin because it was so serious. He says to fear God, and He says also to keep His commandments, to obey God. In the New Testament, that's how I'd really talk about what are these New Testament commandments? Remember how Jesus put it to us. When they said, Jesus, there's all these commandments, not just the 10. We got hundreds of commandments. Which one's the most important? Which one should I remember above everything else? And He said what? Love God. And the second is like it, love people. That's what I challenge us as a first family. When we talk about reaching upward and reaching outward, we're talking about loving God and loving people. That is our mission. That is our motive. And Solomon is teaching us that if you want to ensure that your work is worth it, if you want to ensure you're not just living the Monday to Friday, you have to remember who God is, to live in obedience to Him, and remember that your work is a representation of what God is doing. So if you're in here, and that's really resonating with you, you're thinking, I am tired of the week to week, then listen, you need to prayerfully pursue something deeper. We talk about having a vision as a church. You need to have a vision as a personal disciple of Christ? What is God calling you to do? How could you be honoring God more in your workplace? How could you be honoring God more in your home? How could you be honoring God more in your school? How? Where? Ask God. We've been reciting James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Ask God, Lord, where am I completely unaware of the opportunities I've been missing to express that I serve a great God? Where have I been unaware? You need to examine that. What offerings is God calling you to give in your service? How is he calling you in a deeper, closer, refined way to live your life, remembering that everything you do points people to him? Not so you can have a trophy, not so you can post a selfie, not so you can grab a plaque and realize those things don't bring value to your life. The pleasure of God brings more value to your life than anything else ever will. Because the Bible says at the end of our lives as Christians, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I know sometimes Tuesdays were hard, and I know sometimes those kids were tough, and I know sometimes marriage feels like work, but well done, good and faithful servant." If this morning you recognize that your life is about you, the beautiful thing about God is that he loves you enough to overlook who you are and to make you a brand new creation. If you've never repented of your sin, if you've never said, "Lord, this sin is bringing me nothing of value. I want a new life that only you can give," the Bible says that today can be the day of salvation. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful that when I was 12, he broke through in my life and showed me who he was and showed me who I was and said, "Heath, I still love you and I want you." If you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do that today. If you need to repent of the Monday through Friday with no purpose, you can repent today. If you need to recognize that everything you do is for the Lord, you can repent today. Let's pray.